you for coming up and singing today. I love that song. I love that line. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. It just won't matter anymore. It just won't be that important. Love it. Love it, love it. Hey, let's go to the Word of God here, man. Let's go to the book of Psalms. And we're going to get right into this stuff here today. I'm excited to be in the pulpit. Looking forward to getting into it. Psalms chapter 28. While you're turning there, let me express sincere gratitude for the honors that you did earlier today for myself and my wife and my three children. We did come here together. I remember, after y'all had brought me over and we had been looking at it, and I had come over by myself a couple times and then came back and brought my family. But I remember telling my kids, who had been raised in one church their entire life, one school, one church, everybody there was aunt and uncles to them. I remember setting them down at the kitchen table, Christy and I did, and we shared with them that it appeared the Lord was going to move us to San Antonio, Texas. And of course, the reality that they'd be saying goodbye to family and all the friends and cousins. And they lived 30 miles each direction from both sets of grandparents. And all the love and spoiling you can imagine that came with that, plus the familiarity of one church, one school. And I saw the pain in their eye and the tears of the impending goodbyes they knew would be coming. But I want to praise the Lord that they have come here and made a good life here with us. And Christy and I have sure enjoyed it. 4 years, I just can't believe it's been 4 years. It just doesn't seem possible. And I think back to all the things that have been accomplished in those last 4 years and all the faces that have remained, the faces that were there to call me as your pastor. But then I think of all the people that have come along since and how the Lord has blessed. And as the old saying is, the best is still yet to come. The best is still yet to come. I feel like we're just getting our stride together, just getting in the groove together. And I feel like there's great vision for the future. I enjoyed last week the State of the Church address and the excitement that I gathered myself and getting it together. And then I hope that you got from the day last week, the launch Sunday, launching us into the new year. What's our theme this year? Be thou an example. Be in 2023. Be an example. Be where you're supposed to be. Be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Be gracious. Be kind. Be sweet. Be faithful. That word be can be used a lot, can't it? There's a lot of things you can put that word be in front of that really are motivational things. I hope you'll be something. Just be something. Amen. 2023. Let's have a great year together going into what will be my fifth year as the pastor at Town East Baptist Church. Very excited about it. And I tell you what, man, we just got some big, big things on the horizon. I'm so thankful for it. And I love you all. And I'm very grateful, very thankful that God has brought me to Town East Baptist Church. And I have had just a wonderful, wonderful time. And so let's keep up the good thing. Amen. Let's just keep it. I think I'll just go ahead and stay for a while. What do y'all think about that? I think I'll just go ahead and make myself at home, take my boots off, and make myself comfortable. Put the boots on, amen. Hey, I was wearing boots all day yesterday, so, I do wear them a lot. Hey, Psalms 28, if you're there, say amen. Amen. I did hear about a pastor that told me recently that he was leaving his church. I said, why are you leaving your church? He said, well, they said something that hurt my feelings. And I said, well, man, you can't be like that. I mean, good grief. You've got to have some thick skin. You can't just leave because someone said something and hurt your feelings. Good grief. People hurt your feelings all the time. And I said, what did they say that hurt your feelings? And he said, you're fired. I said, well, it might be a good reason. They say it's always a sign, always a bad sign, if you go to pastor a church and the pastor's name is written in chalk out on the front sign. That's not usually a good sign. So I did check that when I came, and that wasn't the case. So I felt I was in good hands. All righty, let's look at this together. I'm going to read verse 1. I'm going to ask you all to join in and read verse 2. There are 9 verses in this chapter. So we're going to go in a progressive reading all the way to verse 9. Then I'll reveal the text verse for this morning. And I'm looking for some enthusiasm, some excitement. I like amens. I like people to make me feel like you're listening. Now, sometimes there's people that are vocal praisers, and there's sometimes closet praisers. Some people are closet praisers. I'm going to tell you, come out of the closet today and praise with us, amen. Just come on out and be excited and get in here with us. No one's going to look at you weird if you say amen. No one's going to look at you cross-eyed if you say, praise the Lord. If you get excited and raise your hand, we do that often around here. So you can be free to worship with us this morning, and or however the style is. Some people inwardly say amen. So some people up north, and when you ever preach up north, they're a little different from all of us Texans and Southerners. They don't say amen. They write it on a piece of paper and hold it up. That's about all you get there. You say something great, and they'll just go, you know. But I'm glad to be pastoring in Texas, where we are vocal in our excitement. We are vocal people. If you don't believe me, watch a Dallas Cowboy game. You'll see a lot of vocalization. Some of the words they may say are not appropriate for holy worship, though. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's a lot of broken television sets every year around December in Texas. A lot of broken, you know, TV sets that get broken. Psalms 28 verse 1 says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Boy, I'm so glad the word desert is in the Word of God. Can I just get one amen for that? Nothing else today. If I don't hear another amen, the word dessert is in the book. It's in the book. Say that with me. It's in the book. When someone says you shouldn't be having dessert, you say, no, that's holy, man. That's in the book. Love it. Number five, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped, therefore. My heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Our text verse can be found up there in verse number 2. It says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I come to you first of all rejoicing. Rejoicing that you have allowed me to have 4 beautiful years. Right here at Town East Baptist Church. Lord, I remember the uncertainty and wondering how it would be and just trusting you in faith and my precious wife just following me in this decision to leave everything we'd ever known to come to San Antonio, Texas. But Lord, it's been a good thing and your path has been a sweet thing. And Lord, we have been greatly blessed to be working here and to be working for you here. Lord, I pray you'll give us many more years. I pray that you'll let me pastor this church till you come in the rapture. Lord, I pray that you'll give us many more family members to enjoy this church together. I pray you'll give us each more years together to serve you. And Lord, I'm grateful for all the prayers that you've already answered, and I'm just literally could take all day and praise your name for the things that you've already done. But Lord, I do ask you at this moment to empower me and to use me, to fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I don't know the need of anybody that's here today, but you know the inward thoughts of each person. Lord, you know that secret need, that secret pain, that secret hurt. Lord, you're aware of that person that's here today that does not know you as their Savior. Lord, what a great gift it would be if before this day ends, they could come to your saving grace and accept you as their Savior, have their sins be forgiven, and their name added to the great book of life. Lord, we ask you to use us as an instrument in your hand to bring that about. Lord, I'm grateful for each person that's here today. What a gift to have people to come and sit and listen and hear the word. Lord, I'm very honored at their presence, and I want to be a blessing and a help to them. So use me today in your hand to be a help to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There in Psalms 28, we looked at verse number 2. It says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle. I want to read to you some other verses that I came across. Listen to them carefully. Psalms 63:4 says this, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalms 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalms 141:2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalms 143:6 declares this, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. 1 Timothy 2:8, we see Paul as he writes, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We see in the scripture this thing that we often see in church. Often when you come to church, you see people as they're worshiping, as they're singing, as they're hearing the word of God, as the Spirit begins to lift them up, often you'll see this action. You'll see people raising their hands, and often raising one hand or two hands. Often you'll see them just kind of flash their hand. But often in church, you will see people lift up their arms toward heaven. You'll see them do it as they pray. It's not uncommon to see people in church come to the altar. Churches in the old days used to have what they called mourners' benches. They were little places that were prepared, little benches that were down in the front that people would come and kneel. I love what the Bible says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? You find comfort in prayer. But often people come down to pray in those mourning benches and on the steps of the platform that often is made into an altar area. Often you'll see them praying. And in their prayers, you'll see them lifting their hands toward heaven. I've witnessed it over and over and over. I've seen people lift both hands. I've seen people in their prayers lift one hand. But I've seen the practice of raising our arms toward the Lord as we pray. I've seen people do it as we praise. Often when we're singing songs, I'll see people begin to raise their hands. Sometimes you see people do it in different fashions. Sometimes they go like this. Sometimes they go like this. Sometimes they wave. Sometimes they raise one hand. But it's a common thing. How many of you have ever been to church? And whether you do it or not, you've seen it done. You've seen people lift their hands while praising God. Now some people give them a look like, what in the world's wrong with you? But it's perfectly normal to do that. It's okay if you don't do it, if you choose not to do that, to express that way. I don't want you to do it if you don't feel led to do that. But we don't want to restrain people who feel like when they're praising God, as the scripture says over and over and over again, we read about David constantly talking about raising his hands toward the heavens as a reflex in his praise and worship. You know, David knew a lot about praising. David wrote most of the songs that we read in this great book of Psalms. The songs that he wrote were the hymnal book of the Jews. And in this, he's constantly referring to how he's got this impulse while he's praising God to raise his hands toward the heavens. So we see this man who was a man after God's own heart, knew a little bit about praise. Would you all agree with me on that? And in this praise, this outpouring in his spirit, often he was compelled to raise his hands toward the heavens. So we see it when people pray. We see it when people are praising. But I've also witnessed it during preaching. I've seen where I'm preaching and I'll see people when I say something that grips their heart or something that excites them, I'll often see people raise their hand and say some kind of vocal agreeance. It may be, amen. It may be, praise the Lord. It may be, that's good. In Texas, it's touchdown. I did hear how to keep longhorns out of your yard, though. You know how to keep a longhorn out of your yard? They get in there and eat up your grass and all that. I came home yesterday, and there were two donkeys in my front yard. 3 weeks ago, there were two cows in my front yard. True story. You know how to keep a longhorn out of your yard, though? You put up a goalpost. Anyway, I didn't say it. That was me. That was me. And I, Father, forgive me. Somebody says there will not be a fifth year celebration. There, that's it. We're done. We're done. It's all right. I'll take the holy things out with me when I go. Oh, my. You'll see people when I'm preaching often raising their hands. Going like this and like this. So we see it during prayer times. We see it during times of praising God. And often we'll see the act of raising a hand during the preaching time. Now, again, some do this. Some of them, it just feels natural to do this, as it was for David. And some do not feel comfortable doing this, and that's okay. But I want to point out that whether you do it physically or not, all of us, at times, will do this in our spirit. In our spirit, there is a feeling that we're reaching up to God. The act of reaching up to God happens often in times that we are reaching up to God with both hands. And you know, you ask, what's happening here and why do we do this? I want to give you some reasons why we need to, as the Bible calls, lift up holy hands towards God. I had the privilege of being a father. What a great honor. Amen. God gave me three beautiful children. Christy and I wanted to have children when we were dating and we talked about this. We wanted to have a family and we so badly wanted to have children of our own. We love children. And then God blessed us with Savannah. Savannah was our firstborn. When Savannah was born, the very first day of her life was a rough day. Savannah was in labor. Christy was in labor for how many hours was it with her? Somewhere around 20 hours before they finally took you back and did a C-section. It was just a horrible time. Come to find out, she had the umbilical cord wrapped around her neck. And Christy was struggling to give birth, and Savannah was not able to be delivered that way, so they had to go and do a C-section. Well, that left some damage. And the first day of Savannah's life, Christy was holding her, and suddenly she just went limp in her arms. I mean, just absolutely limp. And we didn't know if she was going to make it. Of course, the nurse ran in and just grabbed Savannah out of Christy's arms, just yanked her out and ran out with her. Of course, you can imagine how a mother would react to something like that. Of course, Christy was in the bed, couldn't get up. They immediately called me. You know, seems like when you're a pastor, this is the way it goes, but Savannah was born right during the middle of our annual Bible conference at the church I pastored. Right in the middle of it. So I was there as much as I could, and I had to leave. Well, I went to the conference when this happened. I was there and up in the pulpit. I was fixing to introduce a man of God who was about to preach, and suddenly somebody came in and got me, and they said, we need to see you now. My secretary took me out, and she said, you got to get to the hospital now. I called Christy. Christy was, of course, very upset, trying to tell me through tears what was going on by the time I got there. Savannah was born with a big old head of hair. By the time I got there, they had shaved off one complete side of her head. She was in a glass box with tubes and needles sticking out everywhere. To be able to touch her, we had to put her hand in a glove and stick it through a hole in the box. And that's where she spent the very first week of her life, with us praying to God and seeking God's favor. And I remember on the way to the hospital, my father left with me, and he drove me to the hospital. And I remember I just kept praying over and over. I said, God, please don't test me this way. Please don't test me this way. I don't know if I can bear it. Well, in any case, praise the Lord. God saw her through that. She came through it and couldn't wait to bring her home. Now, I'll never forget the day I brought you home. I went out and bought you an outfit. Had a little beret hat. I got all of our kids, I got to go buy their very first outfit to bring them home from the hospital. That was one of my favorite things to do. So we came home and I was so proud, so excited. Then I started watching you grow up. And we started praying that the Lord would give us another child. And then 5 years later, Julian was born. And we were so grateful to have Julian. And then about 2 years later, less than 2 years later, came Adriana. So they were all little, with, of course, Savannah having a five-year age gap. But they were all little at the same time. And one of the great joys of being a parent is that moment when you come home from a hard day's work. When your kids are little, They're running all over the house. You walk in the door, and you'll hear, "Daddy!" And they jump up, and they, for whatever they're doing, they jump up and they run. And you're at the door, you walk in, and there's those arms. They're just running towards you. Usually with peanut butter and jelly on their hands or whatever mom's been feeding. They're coming towards you, though. They're going to jump in your arms. You're not going to hold them back. They're excited. I loved it when I'd come home from work. And my kids would jump up, yell, "Daddy," and they'd run to me. And man, it was just like clockwork. I'd come home every day, "Daddy," and they'd come running. Sometimes they'd be in the backyard playing, and Christy would say, "Hey, Daddy's home." "Daddy," they'd come running in. All of them, upstretched hands, running to Daddy, hands up. Oh, it was one of the great joys of being a father, something I hope every dad in the room, I hope you've experienced that. Or if you're not a dad, one day you'll get to experience that one day, Lord willing, because it's just an awesome, beautiful, it's so sweet, it's so wanted. You know, when we read these scriptures, I can't help but feel something in my heart. Just as an earthly father can't wait to come home and watch his children run to him with their arms stretched up to him, I can't help but feel that our Heavenly Father wants us to come to him with upstretched arms, to run to you with your hands reaching up to him. And you know, there's reasons why a child would run to their parent with hands stretched toward the sky. And I believe that they are the same reasons that a child of God would raise their hands toward the Heavenly Father. Let me give these reasons to you quickly. Reasons why we would want to lift our hands in our spirit or even physically toward the heavens. Reason number one, because we want to hug or to be held. My children would run to me. You know what they would want? They wanted me to pick them up. Loved it when they were little and they'd just climb up in my lap. And I loved it when they would just embrace me so tight and they'd squeeze me around my neck. And they'd run up with those hands. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Dan? And you just reach down and they're looking up at you and you seem like a giant to them. And they're running up to you. Eyes locked on yours, love in those eyes, love in that heart. And they long for you to hold them. They long to feel the warmth of that embrace. Beloved, listen to me. Sometimes God wants us to hug him. God wants us to be held by him, to feel the warmth and the security and the love of the hug of God. You know, I've learned something. Sometimes a hug is simply the best words. It's the best medicine. It's the best solution. Sometimes I'll be talking to some of you in the church and you'll be telling me things that you're going through, things that you have gone through. And I'll be honest, sometimes I don't know the words to say. Sometimes I don't know the comforting antidote. Sometimes I don't have a maxim to grab out of the air to help you feel better. But you know what often I'm prompted to do? I'm just prompted to just give you a hug. Just give you a hug. Say, "Man, I love you." Around here, you're going to get hugged. We're a hugging church, amen. Man, those little kids run up to us, and they want to be held. And they want that big, strong daddy or that loving mother to just wrap their arms around them and hold them, and it feels so secure. I remember the day that I was told that Savannah had type 1 diabetes. I'll never forget that day. Christy was concerned about Savannah. Savannah was a basketball player in high school. She was always extremely athletic. And we had just wrapped up the season, and she had a wonderful season. At that time, you weighed, I don't know, 115 pounds maybe. We were noticing that for no reason that we could understand, she was dropping weight and wasn't trying to. Of course, you know, that was concerning. We noticed that she had dropped down to below 90 pounds at 17 years of age, a healthy, athletic girl. Suddenly, losing weight at a dramatic rate. Of course, it was concerning. The night before, Christy had come into the kitchen at about 2 or 3 in the morning. Savannah was in the kitchen just guzzling a gallon jug of water. She's like, "Mom, I just can't get my thirst quenched." You remember that? Of course, Christy is very concerned. This has all been going on for about 2 weeks. And about 5 a.m., Christy sat up in bed and she said, "Diabetes." She's got diabetes. I know she does. So she told me what her thinking was, and I said, "You just need to get her into the doctor today." We took her in, and of course they ran the test, and Christy and Savannah were there at the doctor's office, and they came out and they said, "We hate to tell you this, but you do have type 1 diabetes. And it will not be long before your pancreas completely stops working, and you will be insulin dependent for the rest of your life." Of course, anybody that knows anything about diabetes, you know the worries and the fears and the things that could happen and can happen and do happen. And it was overwhelming. Immediately, we were shoved into going to classes and training periods and trying to learn more about this disease and how to help our daughter live through it. And I remember when I got the word, of course, I broke into tears, knowing, and this is so silly why it got me, but it did. One of my first thoughts was, I felt robbed of one of the greatest privileges that a dad has. Take his little girl for a scoop of ice cream. And I thought to myself, we can't do that anymore. And I don't know why, of all the things that could happen, that was one of the first things that really bothered me. Said I wouldn't be able to take my little girl on the way home. A lot of times from school, I would say, "I don't believe y'all would eat an ice cream if I bought you one." And they'd all start going, "Yeah, we would, Dad." And I'd pull in, get them ice cream. And I thought to myself, that day is done. We won't be able to do that. Well, anyway, when I saw Savannah later that night, of course, I knew she was upset. She was scared. There was a lot of information coming at you. And honestly, honey, I didn't know what to say. I really didn't know how to encourage you. But I do remember this. We just hugged. We just stood there and hugged. Remember that? You know, sometimes your Heavenly Father just wants you to come to Him. And He just wants to hug you and hold you. And sometimes what you need more than anything is to let Him do it. I remember so many times as my kids were growing up, the image of them running with those hands stretched out, needing to be held or needing to be hugged by their mom or their dad. I remember that Julian, you used to get scared at night. You were my little scaredy cat. You grew out of it. I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you had a child that was a scaredy cat? Now, he loved watching scary movies, and we would watch minor scary movies. He wasn't watching, you know, slash 'em up things at that age, but we would watch something. It could be even movies that weren't meant to be scary. Like one of the childhood books that my babysitter read to me as a little boy was Where the Wild Things Are. Who remembers that book? Well, the movie came out, and I was excited because it was one of my favorite childhood books. So we watched it. I rented it, and Julian sat on my lap, and we watched it. It scared him half to death. He was horrified. Well, it wasn't long after I put him to bed. Christy and I went on to bed. We flipped off all the lights. About 30 minutes afterwards, we heard the door open up. Craig. Suddenly, we saw this little figure about this tall, and he was just running. He climbed up in that bed and got in between us, and he just curled in there. He was so afraid. And I just wrapped my arms around him. I said, "It's all right, buddy." He curled up next to me, and I hugged him. Within seconds, he was just fast asleep. You know, beloved, sometimes when you're afraid, you need to run to your Heavenly Father with your arms out. Let Him hold you. That's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find peace. You'll find rest. And sometimes when people around you are hurting, sometimes the best language for you to help them is just hug them. Hold them. I remember one day at the church there at Orlando, we had these big metal doors in there. And like all little church kids do, they were playing, and my kids were playing with the other kids. And down there in the nursery, they were running in and out of the door, and Adrie was trying to keep up with her older siblings. And coming out of that door, one of the kids in front of her slammed that door as she was coming out of it, and she stuck her hand up to catch it, and the door hit her. That metal door closed on her finger, and it almost completely cut it off. I mean, it was just hanging there. Of course, I was down in my office, but I could hear the scream down the hallway that was, of course, coming from the pain. She came running. Now, this has always been a weird thing to me, but when my kids are hurt, they'd run right past me and go straight to Mom. I could be running toward them like, come here. And they, I don't want Daddy. There's something magical about Mama's kiss and hug. I don't know what it is. A mama can kiss anything and make it feel better. Man, she come running down that hallway, holding blood squirting everywhere. There were multiple workers and people there trying to get her. Man, she wasn't going to have nothing to do with that. She didn't want anybody else. She wanted to be held by Mama. And she ran and she found Mama and jumped. I mean, she come running with hands up, crying, jumped up in Mama's arms, and Christy held her. We got something wrapped around it, got her to the emergency room where they were able to repair it. Boy, you know, sometimes when you're afraid, you just want to feel the hug and the holding of your father. Sometimes when you're hurting, you just want to be held and you want to feel that hug. And sometimes it's the greatest medicine. And in all three of my kids, I have vivid memories of different times when I would see them coming to me or their mother with upstretched hands, usually because they were hurting or because they were afraid or because they just needed the comfort and security that it's going to be okay. You know, beloved, sometimes when you're afraid and lonely and you're hurting, the thing you need to do is to reach up to God and to be held by Him and to be hugged by Him and to feel His holiness and power wrapped around you. There's a second reason I've noticed young people when they run with upstretched hands, or why people in general, and it's for this reason. Number two, for humble surrender. For humble surrender. I've seen many war movies over the years, and I've noted that often in a war movie, when you see a soldier that's surrounded and he realizes that there is no getting out of this, often he'll drop his weapon and raise his hands up. And it's a sign. I surrender. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm yielding. I'll peacefully go with you. I've watched a lot of law enforcement shows where maybe police are chasing a burglar. Often in that chase, they'll corner that burglar, and that burglar will look out, and he'll see guns everywhere, and policemen, often you'll see him come out with his hands up. Up. And that is the symbol. I surrender. I surrender. You win. You know what, beloved? Sometimes when we're raising our hands to God, it's in a holy, humble surrendering. Sometimes you hear a message, and in your spirit, you find yourself reaching up to God because you're saying, God, I surrender. I give up. You win. I can't win this against you. I know I can't. And sometimes it's a surrender to the call that He has for you. And sometimes it's a surrender to fulfill that will that God has for you that you've been fighting. And sometimes it's a surrender to live a righteous life, the life that God wants for you to live. When I was a young boy, preteen, my dad had a man in to preach often. The man's name was Jack. Dr. Jack. His last name was Scott. Jack Scott. He was an evangelist, and he preached often at our church. He shared this story of how God had to make him surrender because he didn't want to. He was a phenomenal preacher. But before he became a preacher, he was a phenomenal businessman, making a six-figure salary. This is back in the late 60s, early 70s. He had a very successful business. I don't know if he was a millionaire or not, but he would have lived on that level during that time period. Well, he went to a revival at a church, got saved, and then a year later at the revival the next year, suddenly the worst thing that can happen to a guy like that, he started feeling the call to preach. Oh, man, he started fighting. And he shared the story, and I won't go into all the details except to say this. He did everything he could to ignore it, to fight it, to say, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not giving up my business, and I'm not giving up all these things that I have. Get someone else. They had a teenage daughter. He shared the story. In fact, I remember him pulling out a wallet and getting a picture of her and holding it up. Beautiful, blonde-headed girl. And in that, he shared that one day she came home from school during this period of time when he was fighting God. His wife knew that he was struggling with it, but he wasn't ready to surrender, wasn't ready to give up. The daughter came home. She had a fever. Of course, like most parents, they did some home remedies and they kept an eye on it, but it didn't improve. It got worse. He said, they took my girl to the hospital where the doctors did some tests, and they came out and told us that she had a infection, a viral, like a meningitis type infection. One of the worst things a parent could hear. They told him that night, they said, if she lives through the night, we believe she'll make it, but there's a reality that she might not live through the night. He said, I was in that hospital room, my daughter laying there, oxygen and all kinds of stuff. He said, I stormed out, I went down to the chapel, got on my knees, started praying. My wife came and she knelt next to me and she put her hand on my shoulder and she said, Jack, honey, you know what this is about. You've been fighting God and you need to surrender. He said, I got up, I looked at her, I gritted my teeth and I said, I don't care what he does. I'm not going to do it. He said, I got stormed out of the hospital. He said, he got in his car. He said, I started driving and all of a sudden he said, I just felt all the life come out of me. All the energy, I felt like jelly. He said, I pulled over to the side of the road and began to weep in a way that I couldn't control it. He said, I looked up through the roof and I said, okay, God, all right, no matter what happens, I'll preach for you. And I'll preach the word and I'll make that my life. He said, the next morning, her fever broke over the next day or so. He held it up and told us that she was now a healthy young lady, had just gotten married, and we all clapped. But you see what happened there in that car on the side of the road? I surrender. When was the last time you raised your hands to God and said, I surrender? You win, God. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll give that thing you want me to give. God, I'll quit that thing you want me to quit. I surrender. Sometimes we raise our hands because we want to be hugged and held. Sometimes we raise our hands because we're saying, God, you win. You win. Let me give you a third thing quickly. Often we raise our hands for help or to be hoisted up. Listen to what Psalms 75 says. Psalms 75, verse 5 says, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. You notice that there's three directions listed there. Did you notice that? Which one is missing? Who abides in the north? God abides in the north. But he says it doesn't come from the south. It doesn't come from below. It doesn't come from the right or the left. It comes from up there. And he says promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. Beloved, sometimes you need to get into the spirit of raising your hand to God, because there is the only help you're going to find. It's the only promotion you're going to get. It's the only way you can be hoisted up. Sometimes we must lift our hands up to God to be promoted, to be prospered, to be powered, to be preserved. Recently, I was duck hunting last week with Dustin. Dustin and I had gone on a little duck hunt. He invited me to go, Dustin Menzer. Of course, Dustin's going through a horrible time, and we've been praying for him. And I watched him as he was trying to have a good time, but he's fighting that chemo. But I was out walking there in the coast, and most of the time the water was only about 2 inches deep. We were wearing waders. I was walking along with another guy named Brian. We were walking over to a duck blind. We had to walk about, I'd say, 100 yards through that marsh to get to it. Brian was in front of me, and I kept stepping in his footsteps to know that it was good ground. I came around right there by the blind, and I stepped, and man, it was good ground. All of a sudden, I went up past my knees, both feet, and it was like I was just stuck. And everything, I would reach up to grab something, it would break off in my hand. That plants that were around me, you try to grab it to pull yourself out, it would just break off. I was trying to push my hands were just sinking in the muck. I was trying to lay down and climb out. My waders were coming off of me and stuck about 2 foot down in the mud. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what am I going to do? There was no getting myself out of it. I was stuck. If I had been there by myself, this is the kind of stuff you read about in those hunting magazines, you know, where they find hunters with notes and I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this? There was no getting out of it. All of a sudden, I look up. Standing there about 2 foot away was a hand. Boom. I look up, and it was Brian. Brian came back out of the blind. He was already in the blind. He came out, saw me. He came over there, and I was stuck. Suddenly, he stuck his hand in there. He said, give me your hands. He said, put your gun down. Put everything down. I laid it up a couple of feet away, and he got in there with both hands like this. He grabbed me. He used his body weight, started pulling. Yes. And I started getting a little traction. Before I knew it, he had me pulled out of that. Sometimes in life, we get stuck in the mud. And to be preserved, we need help. We have to reach up to the Lord. Pull us out. What David said, he pulled me out of the miry clay and he put my feet on a solid rock. Man, we need to reach up to the Lord. Find that outstretched hand. You know, the Bible says that he stretches his hand toward us. I challenge you to look up as many times in Scripture as you'll find the phrase, his hand stretched out, or he stretched his hand out. As I'm preparing to close, listen to this. The story was told about a young missionary who had gone to a foreign field, far away from his mom and dad and brothers and sisters and church family. But he had surrendered to the call to be a missionary. The missionary was there, and things weren't going good. Honestly, to say it had been a disaster wouldn't have been a stretch. Nothing seemed to be going his way. And in his discouragement, he was ready to quit. In his discouragement, he felt stuck in a miry clay that he couldn't get out of, a miry clay of discouragement and defeat. He felt alone. And even more sadly, he felt abandoned by God. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that you're just alone and where's God at in all this? That's how he felt. And he went to see a wise old man that lived there in that village he'd been trying to minister to. In fact, this old man was one of the few converts that his ministry had produced in a couple of years. He shared with him how discouraged he was and how frustrated and how he was at his wit's end. And of course, this broke the heart of the old man who had grown to love this missionary and needed him and appreciated his ministry. If it hadn't have been for that young man, he knew he'd never come to know the Lord. And he was heartbroken at the thought that this young minister could be throwing in the towel and leaving and going back to the United States. And as he listened to this missionary, as this missionary poured his heart, his broken heart out, the chief asked him, he said, have you just gone to the Lord? The old man said, have you just gone to the Lord? Have you sought his help with complete humility and brokenness? The young missionary said, well, I, of course, prayed about this. I prayed, but I'm just not getting any answers, and I just don't know the answer. I just don't know what to do. At that time, the old man walked over to a branch, and he saw a caterpillar crawling across it. The old man reached up, and he got that caterpillar off, and it was about that long. And he walked over, and he put it on the ground. Then he walked over to the edge of the road there, and he got a handful of leaves, and he created a circle around that caterpillar, about 2 feet in diameter. Dry old leaves. Then he reached in his pocket and he got a match out and he struck it. And he lit those leaves. And those leaves began to burn all around. It became a ring of fire. And that caterpillar was right in the center of it. They stood there and he said, young man, come here and watch this. The caterpillar started feeling the heat where he was at. So he went over to the other side of the circle. But then the fire began to spread around to that side and it got hot. Then he went over to this side, but it was hot. Then he went over to this side and it was hot. And that caterpillar just kept going in that circle looking for anywhere that he could find safety. Then all of a sudden that caterpillar got right in the middle of that circle, burning leaves all around him. He said that caterpillar suddenly just reared up on its back haunches and just reared up and just stood there. At that time, the old man stuck his finger down there. And that caterpillar just crawled up on it. Then he very gently took it back to the branch where it originally was at. And he let it go and it crawled back on there. And he said, son, have you prayed to the Lord like that? The young man said, I get your point. Sometimes, beloved, you need help. And you need to hoist up out of what you're in. And what you need to do, you need to reach up to the Lord. Amen. Would you bow your heads this morning? I've asked my wife to sing a little praise song as we're getting ready to come to the altar. This is a song she wrote several years back. It's a little praise song. I want you to hear the words of it as you're preparing your hearts to reach up to the Lord. Do you need to feel His arms around you? Do you need that hug from God? Do you need that help, that hoist up? Oh, man, we need to get in the habit of raising holy hands to the Lord. And I'm not just talking physically, but I'm not excluding that either. But in your spirit, when was the last time you reached up and said, Daddy, Daddy,
you've done, my Jesus. I just want to thank you for the love that you give. Far as the east is from the west, everything you've done is all for your glory, all for my best. Lift my hands to the sky to praise you, my King. I bow down on my knees to worship you, my King. I give you honor and praise for all that you've done. I bow down to worship you. Lord, you are my King.
I mentioned earlier that One of the great joys of my life was coming home at the end of a day and seeing my kids yell, "Daddy," run to me with upstretched hands. It was a sad day for me when I realized they had outgrown it. And it's natural. When I realized that they outgrew the need to climb up in Daddy's lap, to crawl in my bed at night when they were afraid, run, jump in my lap when they were hurt. But I was sad when I realized that was the case. Beloved, let me ask you this. Have you outgrown the Lord? Have you outgrown Him? Man, He wants to hold you. He wants to see you running up to Him with outstretched arms. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be. I want to be saved, preacher. Would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you, though." I wonder today, child of God in the room, when was the last time you ran to the Lord with your arms outstretched saying, "God, I need you. God, I want to hug you. I want to love you. I want to worship you." Oh, man, what a wonderful, wonderful thing when we learn to raise our hands to the Lord. Let's stand together. You may join people that are here praying. The Lord leads you. Let's stand together. If you want to be saved, if you need to make a decision, come and see me.
For all that you are, for all that you've done,
altars are open.
My Jesus,
come on down.
I just want to thank you for the love that you give. Far as the east is from the west, everything you've done.
I'm here if you want me to help you.
All for my best. I lift my hands to the sky to praise you, my King. I bow down on my knees to worship you, my King. I give you honor and praise for all that you've done. I bow down.